In today's gospel, we pray, Lord, that I may see, and we saw his glory, the glory, as it were, of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, the last gospel of the Mass. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. What do you do when you come to church? Today, as every Sunday, you go up to Jerusalem to see this word that has come to pass, God's word made man, and how that all things were accomplished, the Son of Man delivered and mocked and scourged and spit upon, put to death, and risen the third day. This is the Mass. We come to church blind men, beggars really, crying out, Son of David, have mercy on me. We have nothing to lose. We won't be hushed. Who hasn't? Who of you has never breathed a prayer in utter desperation? Today's prayer is fairly to the point. Lord, let me see. I note it is not, Lord, see things my way. Well, he gives us sight, but that depends on your faith. In stages, according to St. Mark's telling of the same gospel, telling the blind man that he must have faith, and our Lord staying with him patiently and gently. And so at the end, like the blind man, we go away glorifying God. How could we not? So that's how we end our Mass. We saw his glory the whole Mass long, the glory, as it were, of the only begotten of the Father. But only after this phrase comes, after we've worshiped, genuflected, the word means, bent the knee to God's word, made man, one last time. And then the server says, Deo gratias, thanks be to God, and it is concluded. St. Gertrude, when she heard those words at the last gospel, verbum caro factum est, she would bow her head in gratitude, saying, I thank and bless thee, good Jesus, that for love of me thou didst deign to be made man. One day when they were talking, they spoke almost daily, and when he did come, Jesus almost always left a promise behind. Our Lord said, if anyone does this, the bowing of the head in gratitude, I will bow my head to him in return, and I will offer with all the love of my heart every effect of my incarnation. I will offer it to God the Father just for that one man's personal blessedness and glory. What a fitting way to end Mass. The blessing, remember, represents either the Ascension or Pentecost, but the idea is that the apostles were sent out to preach. So the last gospel picks up the theme. It's read where the main gospel of the Mass is read, at the north corner of the altar. It is read with four signs of the cross, which represent the desire of the church to preach the gospel in the four corners of the earth, as the Redeemer commands. The last gospel sums up the principal mysteries of our faith. It comes a creed at the very end of the Mass. The creation of the world, the Trinity, reparation made for sin by the Incarnation, and he who was just offered in sacrifice and received, he who dwells among us in the Blessed Sacrament, literally, who tabernacles, pitches his tent on our altar, in our midst. His person, his natures, divine and human both. And we see how all of these blessings come to us from the Word made flesh. And that his face, his holy face, is the face of God revealed to man, revealed both and veiled, because who could see God and still live? That his own received him not. Why do we have the last gospel? We're told to go, and the official dismissal words of the Roman assembly. But still, we linger, we shine around, waiting for that blessing ere we depart. And then, well, in the early days, the priest used to leave, but he would often recite the last gospel on the way to the sacristy, or when he got there, as a kind of a thanksgiving. Why would he choose that particular prayer with which to end? It's the prologue, we call it, the first words of the first chapter of St. John's Gospel. Yes, it summarizes our faith, as I've just explained, but more, there's a sacramental power in these words. The laity, this started around the time of St. Augustine or before, the laity pretty much taught this devotion to the clergy. Our ancestors were far more devout than we. It was almost as though they didn't want to go. Imagine that, if you could. And they besought the priest. They besieged the priest. They wanted this read over them, this gospel, the beginning of John, as a prayer. Remember, I told you once, they still do that in Mexico. So a sick man will say, Padre, recemi los evangelios. Father, pray the gospel for me. Every sort of blessing was seen as coming from this powerful sacramental to ward off evil, to destroy the devices of the devil, to bless and firm up the newly baptized, to heal the sick, of course, even for good weather, and to dispel thunderstorms. So then, as well as professing the faith, in the Middle Ages, during the long Albigensian crisis, priests showed their true colors. If a priest refused to genuflect at the end, the people knew he was a heretic. Heretics avoid. This is how the last gospel came to the Mass to satisfy the demands of the faithful. It was said in most places, but in 1570, the great Saint Pius V made that uniform in the rubrics for the offering of the Mass from now on. And he said he did it, the Dominican Pope did, to combat assaults against the divinity of Christ. We certainly need that strength today. Now, on certain days when there's a certain kind of a commemoration, you'll read about it in the bulletin or you'll see it in the leaflet that's given to you, we have what we call the proper last gospel. But most of the time, it is St. John, the mystical eagle of Patmos, and his mysterious words resound heavenward, as we conclude the offering of the sacrifice before Almighty God. I told you the story before, but when I was a newly ordained priest, saying Mass in England, we were in a hall someplace in the western part of the country. Well, after Mass was over, I got to talking with a man. The man had come up to me specifically, and he wanted to say just one thing. He said, "Father, may you always read the last gospel the way you did today." And I got to thinking about that. I think I took his meaning, because as priests get older, they sometimes fall into a sort of a rhythm of a rat-tat-tat for the last gospel, and sometimes the words go too fast and may be swallowed, but not for this prayer. It is too powerful. Each word is a sacramental. Now, did you know that the last gospel got the axe right from Vatican II itself during that cursed conciliabule, as the false council, as the French call it, 1964. The brutal phrase is this, it's in Father Cicada's book: "The last gospel is omitted, and the prayers after Mass are suppressed." Why these changes to start out with? Too devotional, time to go, or anti-Semitic, and you know what that means. Ecumenism is the rule of the day. Our enemies tell us how we may pray and what we are allowed to say. But we pray for them, though. And that's how the prayers after Mass, after a low Mass, I mean, got started. And there was that Masonic Revolution in Italy in the 19th century, and Rome was seized, and the Pope became the prisoner of the Vatican under Pius IX. And Pope Leo XIII set up the prayers that we call the Leonine prayers, to be said after the low Mass for the return of the Papal States to the Pope. Eventually, the government of the Republic and the Church made a concordat, or an agreement. It was signed in 1929. And so the Pope Pius XI gave a different intention for those prayers in 1930. The prayers were now to be said for the end of the persecution of the church in Russia. The prayer was heard. You wouldn't know it if you go to most churches today, but the prayer was heard. Thanks be to God. It is no longer of obligation. There are other things now to pray for. So why do we still say prayers after a low Mass most of the time? Well, it's a custom, and you never want to miss an opportunity to pray and to say together a little Thanksgiving prayer or two. That couldn't hurt anybody before we leave. Besides, it's a way to teach and to introduce some of the basic Catholic prayers, especially to Our Lady, which otherwise would be lost or forgotten today. And then to know something of the treasure of indulgence devotions that are available to the church. Pope Benedict XIV, way back in the early 18th century, he commanded, for example, that the acts of faith, hope, and charity be said after Mass on Sunday to teach the people. There's something to that, lest they should be forgotten. And isn't this a blessing? As is singing the hymn. At the very beginning of our church, we started singing a hymn after Mass on Sundays. Why? So that our children could grow up learning our basic Catholic hymns, that treasury of sacred music not be lost. Besides, it's a good thing to sing. If you hear at the High Mass, you know that. It's joyful. It's inspiring, it's moving, and St. Augustine says, "He who sings prays twice." We don't have too much time. Why not multiply it times two, the power of your prayer before you go? Finally, all too soon, Father goes to the sacristy and divests, and he says the canticle of the three young men from Daniel, Bene the Benedicite. It's another blessing prayer. All ye works of the Lord, bless the Lord. And you, out of respect and courtesy, should always wait until Father leaves the altar before you go. But what's your rush? Take a moment. You might want to just sit and reflect. Vidimus mirabilia hodie. We have seen marvels today. Let it sink in. Talk a little bit more to God, or maybe he's got something to say to you before you go out and visit with others. Pray at the communion rail. People like to do that sometimes. Or light a candle. You have seen great things today. Go home glorifying God. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.